I'm working towards a controllable work week and more time having fun.
Right now I'm a marketing manager, so I'm just trying to help grow my team and grow their professional skill sets and what they enjoy doing.
A better teacher for my kids, a better mentor.
I'm working towards being like a motivational speaker, just to encourage people.
I'm working on bettering myself.
Just being the best employee that I can be and trying to help out as many people as possible that put their trust in me.
I am working towards becoming full professor.
To be done working so I'm making up so I don't have to work anymore.
A retirement at this point.
Retire early if I can.
Not having to work anymore.
I want to welcome you to all of our campuses at CCV this weekend. We're honored that you're here. We're in the middle of a series from the book of Ecclesiastes written by Solomon, the wisest man in the world at that time. And the series is entitled Life's Toughest Questions. And today I want to talk to you about the purpose of work. What are we working for? According to an article in USA Today, the two-week vacation is disappearing. Today, less than 15% of Americans take a two-week vacation. Instead, what they do, their vacation days are extended weekends. One-third of workers don't even use all of their vacation days, and 23% of small business owners haven't taken more than a one-week vacation in the last 4 years. Why is that? Well, maybe it's because they're pursuing the American dream. The question is, what is the American dream? Many people would say the American dream is work as hard as you can so you can get a bigger piece of the pie and you can move to the upper crust. Then one day you stop and ask, what am I working for? And that's the question even Solomon asked in Ecclesiastes chapter 2. He said, what does a man get for all the toil and anxious striving with which he labors under the sun? In other words, he says, I'm working so hard, is it really worth it? When I think of work, there are usually two extremes. One is the work avoider, and that's the person that we would say they're just simply lazy. They physically can work, but they won't work. And on the other side of the coin is the workaholic. That's the person that's incredibly driven. They don't know how to stop because their whole life is wrapped up in their career. And today, I believe at CCV, most of us would fall more into that second group than we would the first group. But today, I want to talk to two different groups of people. First of all, to all workers, everyone who has a job or a career, first thing is do your best. Do your best. Bible says, whatever your hand finds to do, do it with all your might. In other words, put your whole self into your job. Go to work with enthusiasm. You say, but Pastor Don, you don't know where I work. I mean, it's a bad place. I don't like my job. Well, you know what? Your attitude will determine the atmosphere in the workplace. If you go with a bad attitude, it's not going to get better. But if you have a great attitude, you can impact others because your enthusiasm will energize everyone around you. Remember that when you go to work, your name is on everything that you do. When you give your best, you represent your God, you represent yourself, you represent your family, you represent your company, and believe it or not, you represent this church. Do your best. Secondly, improve your skills. Bible says if the axe is dull and the edge unsharpened, more strength is needed, but skill will bring success. In other words, you must constantly upgrade your skills because the world we live in is changing so rapidly. If you're going to succeed, you've got to be a lifelong learner. I think of my profession, maybe you can't relate, but 50 years ago when I began ministry, basically, a pastor had to preach twice a week, which is a Sunday morning service, a Sunday night service, maybe do a midweek Bible study, do a hospital calls and some weddings, and maybe some funerals, and that's pretty much it. Over the course of the years, the changes that I've had to do in my own self now is raise millions of dollars of money, manage a large staff, do background checks on all volunteers that work with young people, have a security team, develop a corporate structure to protect us from lawsuits, build multi-million-dollar facilities, hire an HR department, and the list goes on and on. A lot of changes that I was not trained for in Bible college and seminary at all. And I'm sure the same thing could be said for those of you that work in the corporate world. If you don't improve your skills, if you don't sharpen the axe, you'll probably get passed by for promotions. The key to success, it's what you know after you know it all that counts. Third thing, to all workers, be persistent. Bible says, go to work in the morning and stick with it until evening without watching the clock. Well, if you don't like your job, that's hard to do. You can't wait to watch the clock to get out of there. It says, why? You never know from moment to moment how your work will turn out in the end. That simply means don't give up too soon, because that promotion or added responsibility could be just around the corner. And that's why successful people are people that are persistent. They don't give up. Did you hear about the guy who tried to impress his girlfriend to get her to marry him? See, he was very persistent. So every day for 47 days, he sent flowers to her workplace. And persistence paid off. On the 48th day, she married the flower delivery man. Whether you realize it or not, successful people fail as much or more than other people fail. Because I think we tend to look at people that are successful and we say, man, if they've gone through what I've gone through, there's no way they would get there. We don't realize they probably have failed more. Then how are they so successful? They learn how to fail forward. They learn from their mistakes. They refuse to give up and quit. Do you realize that basketball players make less than 50% of their shots, but they keep shooting? A baseball player can get on base between 30 and 40% of the time, including walks. Oil companies invest billions of dollars in drilling, and they hit oil about 10% of the time. TV actors are rejected about 30 times before they get their first job. If at first you don't succeed, welcome to reality. Not everybody that shows up to work gets a trophy. For those of you who are struggling to find work, you say, man, I wish I could find a job. Hang in there. For those of you that are in a job where you don't enjoy what you're doing, I want to say hang in there and don't give up, because the next opportunity could be coming soon. To all workers, be persistent. On the other hand, I believe that most of us at CCV today don't need more success. What we need to learn how to do is slow down and enjoy life. Others might refer to us as workaholics. So what is God's wisdom to those that may be workaholics? Number one, readjust your values. You stop and ask, wait a minute, what am I working for? Why are you working so hard to climb the corporate ladder? Often I think one reason we do it is we try to keep up with everyone else's values instead of our own values. The Bible puts it this way, and I saw that all labor and all achievement spring from a man's envy of his neighbor. Underline it, envy of his neighbor. What Solomon is trying to say is, you know why we're doing this? Because we're trying to keep up with everybody else, because that's their values instead of our values. Solomon says the goal of the workaholic is to be the achiever, to outwork the competition, to get ahead no matter what the cost. But you talk to most workaholics that end up being very successful, they will tell you the cost for that success was enormous. It could have ended up in addiction or divorce or loneliness or all kinds of health issues related to stress or broken families. And we'd say, well, wait a minute, if the cost is so enormous, then why do so many of us work so hard? I think it's because our society rewards the workaholic. They often get most of the promotions because they get results. They're perceived as being all in for the company. They are willing to sacrifice the present and whatever it is to receive future career advancements. But Jesus said this regarding values: what good is it for a man to gain the whole world yet forfeit his soul? What can a man give in exchange for his soul? Solomon said the remedy for that workaholic is you've got to readjust your values. And we might say, how do you do that? Pastor Don, where do my values come from? I'm glad you ask. Your values come from your worldview. And if you look in your program today, there's three things there: worldview, values, and behavior. And I want you to write some things beside each of those. What's your worldview? Your worldview is either God's in charge and the Bible is true, or your worldview is, I'm in charge, and I will pick and choose the things in the Bible that I want. 50% of Americans today believe the Bible is true, and it's the written word of God, and equally 50% believe the Bible was written to interpret as you wish. Whether you believe the Bible is true, or you can pick and choose what you wish, that is two totally different worldviews. My worldview, I believe God is the creator and sustainer of life. God created the world. He made it, put it all into existence. He made us in His image. And I believe how the planets and all it works, I don't understand it, but I believe God sustains life. I also believe that Jesus is my Savior and Lord. I believe the Bible is true and a guidebook for living. And yet, I also realize that one half of Americans have a totally different worldview than I have. You'd say, well, where's their worldview come? Well, their worldview comes from their friends, or from media, or Hollywood, or ESPN, or Facebook, or wherever. And the struggle as a pastor, as I believe on all of our campuses, many of you that call yourselves Christ followers, and you go to CCV, you still have a different worldview than I do. You say, how do you know that? It's shown in what you value. Because you see, you can say, I love God, but I'm going to pick and choose what I want to believe. That's a different worldview than mine. You can say, I love the church, but I'm going to make it optional for my kids. We didn't do that. You're going to say, I love club sports, but it's not optional. You have a different worldview. And out of your worldview comes your values. What are your values? Write down these three words: right, wrong, and important. Your values are your beliefs that you believe what is right, what is wrong, and what is important. You say, well, give me an example. What's right and what's wrong? Well, let's take marriage, for example. The question of our culture today, should you live together before you get married or not? Depends on your worldview. If you don't believe the Bible is true, then you believe what 65% of Americans believe. It's a good idea to live together before you get married. But if you believe the Bible is true, then you would say the Bible says, no, that's not good. You might say, well, I don't believe the Bible. Well, statistics say today that even living together before you get married increases abuse and increases divorce. It's not a good thing statistically. But you see, what do you believe is right and what do you believe is wrong? Or let me ask you, what do you believe is important? What values to you are most important? Is it your pets? Is it politics? Is it working out? Is it eating right? Is it making money? Is it your favorite sports team? What's important to you? What do you value? You know what I valued? That my kids would know and serve Jesus Christ. End of story. That was it. I don't care whether my kids have pets or not. I really do, because I'm allergic to pets. It drives me nuts when I go visit them. Whether they're in Republicans or Democrats or independents, I don't care. Whether they work out or eat right, it's up to them. How much money they make, I don't care. What sports team, as long as they root for the Cardinals, it's okay. All right? But you see, some of us, our values, those things are so important that we put priority on those. And my value was simply for my kids, if they know and love Jesus and serve Him, I'm okay. Out of your worldview comes your values, what's right and wrong. And then what's right and wrong and important comes your behavior. Your behavior determines how you work. Your behavior determines how you live. It determines how you behave. It determines how you treat others. It determines how you use your time and your money and your resources. It determines how you will raise your children and how you will treat your spouse. And that's why our kids can pick up our values very much, because it shows in our behavior. If we're not careful, we tend to make decisions with upside-down values. You say, what do you mean upside-down values? We make decisions on how we feel instead of what is true. It goes all the way back to our worldview. Are you stressed out with life? Are you working overtime and getting nowhere? Are you lacking meaning and purpose in life? It could be you need to take a step back and readjust your values and say, you know what? What is really important to me? I want you to watch this life story of Mike and Katie Tracchino from our East Valley campus. They had to ask themselves that very same question. See what they determined.
My name is Mike Tranchino. This is my wife, Katie Tranchino, and we attend the East Valley CCV campus. I started in banking. My family was in banking, so I started a banking job and just kind of transitioned from there into different aspects of banking. And just kind of fell into the mortgage world somehow when someone just said, hey, it's not rocket science, you can do this. You know, when I started, it wasn't, you know, it was more of a 40-hour, 45-hour a week job. So it wasn't as big a deal. You know, I would travel sometimes and things like that. But as my career progressed and I became more successful and became a regional manager and things like that, and had, you know, operations and sales teams that I worked with, that changed. I was working all the time. So it was sun up to sundown, and had great success from it, but it was all about work. As I was in this, in these jobs and really realized that I was lacking significance in the job, no matter what I did, it was never enough for myself even. Not just the people I was competing against or my employers, it was never enough for myself. And I was never happy. I was never happy in that situation. I felt like, okay, is my family the most important thing in my life? And I need to reorganize and restructure my values. So I wasn't willing to put my family aside, put my Christian walk aside to continue to follow that path. At the time, I really felt like I was praying a lot about it and seek the advice of several mentors. So several people I talked to, and they all kind of gave me the same advice without me prompting them at all. Hey, why don't you do this? Why don't you start your own company? You can do it the way you want to. You can make it Christian-based, and that's kind of what I had on my heart anyway. So I followed that leading, and that was a tough decision for us.
And it made us cling to the Lord. So we had no other choice, but we had to make this work. And we knew that if we just stayed on his path, that he would provide for us.
I can glorify God in my business every day. So that's huge for me, to be able to live that out with my employees, the company Katie works for, our company. If we have meetings, we pray before those meetings. You know, we'll pray with our team members, and it's a huge lifestyle change, because God's now part of your life all the time.
He just didn't want to be that husband or that father. He wanted to be home, and ended up swinging a whole other way. It went from swinging to, you know, I'm working from sunup to sundown, to I want to be with my family. And these are the people that God's blessed me with, and I want to set a good example for them, for my wife, so that I don't work all the time, or for my daughter to see what a good work ethic is, but to also see what the other important things are in life. We went from living for our success to glorifying his significance, and it's an honor, it's a blessing, and we just try to share that with others the best we can.
We love to be able to find more ways to just serve God, and CCV has given us a great opportunity to do that.
He serves at the New to CCV tent, and I serve at the New to CCV kids. We've had a lot of blessings from the church, so why not give back in every single way, whether it be tithing and serving, just doing whatever we can to glorify the Lord.
Mm-hmm. You know, you had to establish your you know, where your values really lie. Does this really matter? And will God provide? Do you have the faith to trust that God will provide? And if you do, then you realize it's not all on you, and you don't have to work 80 hours a week to try and come up with this. You just work in a way that honors God, and God will honor that effort.
As you listen to their story, I want you to know the answer is not that every one of us can or should quit our job and start our own business. The answer is stop and readjust your values. All of us can do that. Secondly, enjoy your rewards. Bible says, eat, drink, and make the most of your job. It is God's gift. You see the struggle with most workaholics? They never slow down enough to enjoy what they've accomplished. It could be because they're already working toward the next goal, the next dream, the next project. And I want you to know, confession time, I'm often very guilty of that. It's difficult for me sometimes to stop and smell the roses because I'm more excited about the challenge of the journey than the win. I have a difficult time of celebrating. Never forget, a few years ago, CCV on our Peoria campus was having our first service in our own property after 18 years. And some founding members walked up to me that Sunday and said to me, "This has to be the happiest day of your ministry." And I wasn't ready for it. And I simply said, "No, it's no big deal." And they looked at me like, "What in the world are you thinking?" And you see, I went home and told my wife. I said, "Man, that's what I did." And so my wife began to minister to me. And she said, "You need to learn to celebrate with your people." Because my problem was That was exciting for them. It was the first day. But as a dreamer and strategic thinker, I'd already had that first service 2 years earlier, and I was on to something else. And she said, you need to stop and celebrate with your people. And she's right. So I've had to learn to fake it. And when people say, wow, isn't this great? I go, yeah, but I've really already had it, and I'm on to something else. I think one reason that I might be that way, it has a lot to do with my upbringing on the farm. On the farm, I was never rewarded for hard work. Hard work was expected. In 18 years of growing up on the farm, I never heard my dad say to me, son, are you having a good day? Never said that. He basically said, did you do what I told you to do? Because it was results-based rather than feelings-based. And I still struggle today when people walk up to me in the church sometime and say, Pastor Don, are you having a good week? And I'm going like, who cares? Is the church growing? On all our campuses, turn to the person next to you and say, we have a really sick pastor who needs help. Would you just go ahead and say that? Pray for his wife. Pray for him. Listen carefully. If you don't enjoy your current stage of life, there's a good chance you won't enjoy the next stage either. I'll repeat that. If you can't enjoy the current stage of life that you're in, you probably won't enjoy the next stage either. I know you're a young stay-at-home mom and you got little kids and you're saying, preacher, you don't know what I'm going through. Yes, I do. Wait till they're teenagers. Then come and see me. Or you might say, you know what? I'm single and I can't stand this stage. I can't wait till I get married. Go ahead and get married and then come and see me and we'll talk. You got to enjoy the current stage that you're in, or you'll never be able to adjust and order and enjoy the next stage. So the Bible says here, if you've worked hard and God has blessed you financially, it says enjoy it. It's a gift from God. Number three, for workaholics, exchange your pressure for God's peace. Jesus said this, come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. What's he saying? This is an intentional decision to break the cycle of being a workaholic. God gave the same advice to the children of Israel in the book of Exodus. He said, 6 days you'll labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to do whatever you want to do. Didn't say that. He said, work hard, but the Sabbath is a day for the Lord your God. You see, the struggle in our culture, if we're not careful, we work hard for 6 days to climb to the upper crust, and on the Sabbath, we still do more for ourselves, and we never recharge, and we run out week after week after week. The Sabbath is for God. It is not for us. God knew that our best required a rest. He didn't create us to work all the time. God even took a day off. Jesus got away from the crowds and went to a mountainside by himself. If we don't learn how to deal with constant pressure, if we don't learn how to turn off technology, we will come apart. Listen, Jesus never intended for us to have a lifestyle that was heavy and troublesome and burdensome. And if that's the life that you're experiencing today, it's not from God. God says, I want you to take your burdens, your stress, and your troubles, and you give it to me and let me take care of it. I will lighten your load. So how do you exchange your pressure for God's peace and get some balance back in your life? If you have any place, I want you to write some things down on your program, if you would. First of all, rest. Rest is necessary to recharge physically. Rest, but physically. Reading your Bible, you can recharge spiritually. You must find a form of personal worship, whether it's quiet time, journaling, reading the Bible, listening to Christian music, whatever it is. If you're going to recharge spiritually, you've got to find that time to read the Bible. Thirdly, recreation. Recreation is necessary so we recharge mentally. Fourth, relationships. Relationships are necessary that we recharge emotionally. Therefore, I'm going to tell you, get in a neighborhood group. Get in a small group. You weren't created to do life by yourself. And if you're married, you can add a fifth. Romance is necessary to recharge sexually. I want to go over these again. Rest to recharge physically. Reading your Bible spiritually, recreation to recharge mentally, relationships to recharge emotionally, and romance to recharge sexually. If you're living for your work, CCV, you are selling yourself short. Work is important, but it was never intended to satisfy the deepest desires of our heart. God created us in such a way that only Jesus Christ could meet the needs of our heart. Listen to Jesus' advice to his closest disciples. The Message translation, Matthew 6. He said, "What I'm trying to do is to get you to relax, to not be so preoccupied with getting so you can respond to God's giving. People who don't know God and the way he works fuss over the little things, but you know both God and how he works. Don't worry about missing out. Give your entire attention to what God's doing right now, and don't get worked up about what may or may not happen tomorrow. God will help you deal with whatever hard things come up when the time comes." So what's the takeaway today? You want to understand God's purpose and plan for your life and the whole business of work? I think we have to understand the difference between a calling and a career. Listen carefully. Give me a couple minutes. All Christians have the same calling. I know sometimes pastors say, well, I've been called of God. We may have a specific call, but every Christian has a general call. As believers in Jesus Christ, our calling is to, when we accept him as our Lord and Savior, to love God, to love our neighbor, and fulfill the Great Commission. Go into all the world and share the gospel and make disciples. That's a calling for all of us, whether we're pastors or not. But all Christians also have different careers. Why is our careers different? Because God has gifted us differently. And we use those gifts that God has given us to provide for our family, to make a living, to pay the bills. Then the question is, how can I use my career to live out my calling? How can I use my career to what? To advance the gospel, to love God, to love my neighbor. And that's why whether you're a coach or a construction worker or a nurse or a doctor or a lawyer or a teacher or a policeman or a government official or a homemaker or a small business owner, we have to take a step back and say, wait a minute, how can I use this to advance the gospel? Many of you might be saying, well, wait a minute, Pastor Don, I'm working in a job where I cannot share my faith. Okay, what you do is you live differently. If you can't talk about your faith, you live your faith in a different way, and people will see it, and you can make a difference. Because ultimately the question is, how can you and I make an eternal difference for Jesus Christ and advance his kingdom? And that's what God wants us to work for. So let me begin where I end. What are you working for? What are you working for? What's the purpose of your work? Don't let it be just to climb the corporate ladder and go to the upper crust. Use where God has placed you to expand the kingdom and be Jesus in the marketplace. Let's pray. Lord God, thank you for your Son, Jesus Christ, and his promise that if we're stressed out, you didn't create us to go through life that way. You said, bring me your burdens, bring me your struggles, bring me your pressure, and I'll lighten your load. I'll take care of that, and you don't have to deal with that. Just trust me. So, Lord, for everyone on all campuses, those trying to find work and those that are stressed out from work, help us to just trust you more and more. And I pray this week that we would look for opportunities to advance your kingdom, to be the kind of people that you want us to be, that they would see Jesus working in and through us. Lord, we love you. And thank you for the opportunity physically to even have a job and to work and provide for our family. In your name we pray. Amen.